السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. This is your brother Imam Bakir. The American presidential election around the corner, and the situation in the Middle East is so bad. And a lot of Muslim people, they are asking a lot of questions. One from these questions that should we participate in upcoming election or should we not? And another question is which party and which candidate gonna fix the situation in the Middle East? I was thinking about a scholar who can answer all these questions from three actually sides. The first side is the history. I was thinking about a scholar who knows well about history, who knows well about American politics, who knows well about fiqh issues. And I found him, Dr. Yasir Qadhi. I contacted to him to interview him and ask him all these questions, and he welcomed. And now we are with Dr. Yasir Qadhi here in his masjid, Ibik Masjid in Dallas. Welcome, Sheikh Yasir
Qadhi. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Alaykum as-salam.
Sheikh, I have to say, you're the only person who comes to Epic to interview me.
Alhamdulillah, Rami.
It's my honor. This is the third or fourth time, Sheikh.
Fourth time, and it's my honor.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Zakallah, Sheikh. I'm always honored. And for the record, I want to say that, mashallah, yani the Sheikh is being humbled that he is finishing his PhD from Al-Azhar University. He is himself a Sheikh and you know, scholar and alim, mashallah. And he is himself a bahith. And every time he contacts me and he has a long list of questions, even though he himself is qualified to, you know, answer them. This is just his tawadu, his humility, that he wants a discussion that we benefit from each other, alhamdulillah. And everybody should know that the Sheikh and I are very close, very tight, alhamdulillah. And sometimes we disagree about our views, but that never changes our wood, our mahabba. And this is the way of people of knowledge. So alhamdulillah, when he contacted me last time, again this time, I said, alhamdulillah, tafadda Sheikh, we agreed to this date a few weeks ago, and alhamdulillah, he came down, and here we are for the interview.
Yes. Alhamdulillah, Sheikh. But before I start, Sheikh, I have to apologize for everyone who watches last interview. I think there was a lot of interruptions without wallahi intention. I would love just to, you know, play the
Sheikh, devil advocate. The thing is, you forgot there were cameras, and the people saw the real way we actually dialogue with love, and they didn't realize. So alhamdulillah, Sheikh, you were your authentic self. No problem. There was nothing but love. Alhamdulillah.
The trendy question about Sheikh Yasir, everyone knows that I'm going to interview him about American election, especially upcoming one. They were asking me a clear question, and I'm going to ask him, inshallah, will be the third question. Which candidate that Dr. Yasir going to vote for, Kamala Harris or Trump? For this question, inshallah, just wait for it. We're going to answer it. But before that, Sheikh, we have very important question, which is aqadi question.
Yes.
There is an idea. Some people believe in it. They say that democracy is kufr. Mm. And sometimes even say that democracy is shirk. And some of them say that democracy is bid'ah. Why? They believe that the ayah in Surah Ma'idah, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. They interpreted it, which is anybody does not ruling Allah's laws in the earth, he will be not believer. Mm. And to participate in something not believe, or it's not like kufri issue, like what they believe, it's like a part, like kind of also kufr. Mm. That's what they believe.
Naam.
I wanted to know what you believe and how to reply even this hujjah, which is they believe in it.
Jayid, so Sheikhna, this question, I will have to spend a little bit of time discussing it. I have around 7 points to discuss. But before we even get to the 7 points, I just want to begin with the muqaddimah, with the introduction, that unfortunately, it is sad that we even have to have these types of discussions for the average Muslim, because they're already so confused about so many issues. And now on top of this, they have to wonder amongst these opinions. We have one alim I respect, he's saying it's kufr and shirk. Another alim I respect, he's saying you must go, it is almost wajib. And a third one saying, you know, in between. I feel sorry for the average Muslim who has to figure out how to interpret all of this controversy, even though, with utmost respect and love to all of them and us, sometimes they're not qualified to even get involved. But they have to, because there's no alternative. Yani, whether we like it or not, there is a heated debate going on with multiple opinions on aqidah issues, on fiqh issues, on participation issues. And the average lay Muslim who doesn't have the qualifications to judge is forced to judge. فصراحة, I feel a shafaq, a rahma, a compassion. I feel a genuine sense of, yani, even sadness that we are forcing the educated laity, because the educated laity is the one that has to make this decision, that what can I do amongst all of these competing views? And I don't want to add to the confusion. So before I even begin the 7 points, my sincere request is that if you feel overwhelmed and confused, then if you wish, just shut this video, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray istikhara, and ask Allah to guide you to the scholar or group of scholars that is best for you, and then follow that shaykh, no problem. You should not, if it's confusing, if it's whatnot, Allah is al-hadi, Allah is the best guide, so never forget the spiritual element in all of this. But if you are intellectually curious and you feel spiritually confident that I want to listen to what they're saying, in that case, bismillah, I hope that what we're saying will be of benefit to you. That is the muqaddimah, inshallah.
You said 7 points.
7 points. Bismillah. The first of these points, historically, this ayah has been a very significant one. And we should be aware that this ayah in particular, actually, it was the root cause of the first split in Islam between the Khawarij and between the Sahaba themselves. And the Khawarij used this ayah to actually make takfir of the Sahaba. And they broke away from Ali radiallahu an, and they said that, Ya Ali radiallahu anhu, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they didn't call him Amir al-Mu'mineen, you are unjust in your ruling. We believe you are not judging in accordance with Allah's laws. And then they quoted this exact ayah, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. And they said, therefore, because we believe you're doing kufr, so this ayah applies to you, so then there is no ta'a, you are no longer a Muslim, and eventually they ended up, as you know, assassinating him. Just this one historical fact should make you a little bit concerned. Am I misunderstanding the ayah or not? I don't want to misunderstand it the way the Khawarij did. I don't want to fall into the extremism and the fanaticism. And when you look at the books of tafsir, you actually find that this ayah has been understood in multiple different ways. Some of the ulama, including Imam al-Qurtubi and others, the famous scholar of Qurtuba, actually many of the Sahaba tabi'un, Imam al-Qurtubi, they said this ayah, it is actually revealed describing the kuffar. It's not revealed, you know, for the Muslim who makes a mistake. It is revealed describing the kuffar, because the siyaq or the context of the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفَ وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِّ وَجُرْعَ الْقِصَاصِ, that we gave this decree to the Bani Israel and they rejected this decree of Allah. They did not believe it to be valid. So Allah is describing the status of the people who rejected Allah's Sharia, and Allah is saying because they rejected Allah is the one who is musharri', Allah is the one who has the right to legislate, because they rejected this, Allah is describing their state. This ayah does not describe a mu'min who makes a mistake in judgment, even if that mistake is done intentionally. For example, even Ibn Abbas was, when he was asked about this, he goes, well, does this mean every single person who judges in accordance with other than Allah's law? He said, no, this is kufr duna kufr. It is not that type of kufr. لَيْسَ كَمَا يَذْهَبُونَ إِلَيْهِ, he said. It's not how they are assuming it to be. When a Muslim who believes in Allah and who believes Allah has the right to legislate, when a Muslim follows his or her desire, when a Muslim follows his hawa, that doesn't make him a kafir. This is Ibn Abbas is saying this. If a judge is bribed, and a judge is bribed by somebody who to make a different verdict, right? The bribing of the judge is a sin. The acceptance of the bribe amongst the judge is a major sin. It is of the kabira min al-kabair. But does the judge become a kafir in Allah when he follows his desires? Similarly, other examples can be given in this regard. So the bottom line, judging by other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a broad category. And if a person believes that any entity other than Allah has the right to pronounce morality, something is haram and halal, if a person believes this, this is kufr and shirk. Only Allah has the right to pronounce haram and halal. However, if a person believes Allah has that right, but then for whatever reason he follows his desires, right? And he knows that he's following his desires, Ibn Abbas said this is kufr duna kufr. How about then the one who is not following his desires, but rather is forced by circumstance? Rather, he doesn't want to do it. He's grudging. He hates to do it, but he feels there is a greater good to be achieved. This person is not even in the category of Ibn Abbas. So the first point out of the seven, Look at the context. Read the books of tafsir. Understand. It's not just you take this ayah and apply it unconditionally. No, there's many shades, many nuances. And no scholar in all of Islamic history from our camp, meaning Ahl Sunnah, we're not talking about Kharijites, from our camp of Ahl Sunnah, no scholar took this ayah and then applied it to every single person who made a judgment that he knows it is not in the judgment of Allah. Because if we were to do so, ala zahiri, upon its apparent meaning, then in reality, every one of us would be a kafir. Every time we follow a decision in our lives that is a sin, and we know Allah does not want us to do that sin, but we are judging in our lives, and we are following a judgment in our personal ethics, in our personal akhlaq, in our personal, you know, mu'amalat, and we follow something that is a sin, and then technically, if you want to be zahir, you want to be very literal, this ayah would apply to that person, and that person would become a kafir. If you were to apply this literally, there would not be a single Muslim left on earth.
Okay, this is the point number one.
But point number one.
Maybe some people are going to say,
yeah,
kufr duna kufr, it's okay, but it's still something bad. Why we have to participate Jayid. In kufr duna kufr?
So we're getting to point numbers 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Point number two in this regard, and that is the simplistic understanding of politics from those who say this. Politics is very, very complicated. And there are multiple levels and layers. In the simple example, in every Western democratic country, there are levels of politicians. You have the city politician, you have the state politician, you have the federal politician, and you have other levels of politicians as well. The city and state have nothing to do with ethics and morality. The city and state have to do with the zoning laws. The city and state have to do with, you know, how to get funds for the school. Something simple that the Sharia actually allows you to participate in. So to claim that, even if you wanted to claim that, okay, al-musharri' is Allah, and therefore to participate in a system that seems to suggest that there are other musharri'een besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even this, we say, it would not apply to any type of involvement of politics in which that level of tashri'a, that level of laws is being avoided. And the simple example, state level, city level, community level, in which you are electing politicians that are going to take care of city taxes. They're going to take care of city zoning laws. They're going to take care of curriculum for the schools. This has nothing to do with, you know, the federal issues, foreign wars, invasion. It has nothing to do with morality, LGBT, all of this stuff. Nothing. Because this is just the state level. And in fact, state level politics is more effective for community building, and Muslims can have a greater impact because the number of votes you need is much less, right? And so to even claim that voting is haram and kufr because of this issue, it means they're completely neglecting that most voting of the local politics has nothing to do with what they're saying anyway. So this is the second point, that even if you wanted to go there, it would only apply to one level of voting and not all of the other levels. A simple example here in many states, including Texas, you vote for the school board. You vote for the school board. And the school board decides curriculum. It decides what days you can get off. It decides timings of the school, right? What type of kufr and shirk is this? Nothing. And if you have Muslims on the school board, they can say, you know what, we have enough Muslims in the district, we should have Eid off. If you have enough Muslims on the school board, you can say, you know what, this curriculum, this book here, it is anti-religious, Islamophobic, whatnot, we don't want it there. And they can make a better curriculum. How can anybody say there's kufr and shirk when it comes to, for example, voting for the school board? You see what I'm saying? So the second i'tirad, the second point is that you are being extremely simplistic and not understanding that there are layers of politics. And even if you wanted to criticize, you only criticize one layer and the rest would be completely mubah. Jade, now let's get to the higher layer, because that's the point. Point number three here, and that is that the critic, once again, takes a generic verse without an understanding of fiqh and usul al-fiqh, without an understanding of qawa'id fiqhiyya, maxims of fiqh. And this goes back to my muqaddimah introduction. This is why I don't like talking about this, because you have to sound complicated and fancy. And the average Muslim, you can easily impress the average Muslim, both sides, both the critic and the response to the critic, because the average Muslim is not qualified. What is qawa'id fiqhiyya? What is daruriyat al-qawa'id al-kubra al-khamsa, right? What is usul al-fiqh? They don't know these terms. And you just throw a few terms, you just throw a few maxims and qawa'id, and you can mesmerize them. And that's why, as I said, I feel sorry for the average layperson who has to now wonder, what do I do? But still, we have to do this, because One of this, there's something called maxims of fiqh, qawa'id fiqhiyya. And maxims of fiqh are general rules that are used to navigate difficult areas. And of those general rules, areas that are not explicit in the Quran and Sunnah, those that are explicit, you don't use qawa'id fiqhiyya. Of those general rules is the rule that when the situation becomes difficult, when the situation becomes dire, the Sharia gives you concessions that would not otherwise be given. Okay? So when it's a type of darura or haja, right? Then that which is mahdhur, al-daruriyat tubihu al-mahdhurat, right? That which is mahdhur, that which is prohibited, or that which is makruh, might become, you know, lifted from you. So now we're talking about navigating. You know Allah is the musharri'. Allah is the one who legislates. You know, in al-hukmu illa lillah. You know that Allah has the ultimate right to legislate. But now there are people dying, for example, in Gaza, right? And you feel if your community comes together, you can potentially save those people from dying. In this case now, you are following a maxim of fiqh. Now, the critic can disagree that say it doesn't apply here, but the critic cannot disagree with the maxim of fiqh.
The maxim of fiqh, what is the dalil about it, Sheikh? Just to let people understand this point.
So there are multiple evidences for this. The most obvious evidence, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in over 10 verses in the Quran says that, إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَا, or for example that, إِلَّا مَا طُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ, that when you are forced to do so, right? When there is a greater good to do so. And this is actually proven even in the Sunnah as well, that there was a Sahabi who found a lost camel, and the lost camel technically doesn't belong to you. You have to wait for the owner. But then that Sahabi was, you know, and his wife were literally about to die. They didn't have any food. So they had to, يعني إتلاف المال, they had to destroy property that is not theirs in order to save their lives. And when the Prophet found out, of course, he allowed this to happen, because you're balancing here the technical rule: this camel does not belong to you. You have no right to take its life. But now, if it's between your life and, you know, the camel's life, well, then the camel's life, it becomes permissible for you, right? This is an authentic incident in the seerah that demonstrates when you have priorities clashing, when you have differences of prohibitions, you will take the lesser prohibition over the bigger one. So now you have a gray area. The person knows Allah is the musharri'. The person knows I'm not wanting to challenge Allah's rububiyyah, Allah's divine, you know, nature to legislate. But now I have to get involved to save lives. You give him an excuse. This is rule number three here. That even if you disagree with his application, you cannot disagree with the rule. And if the person or the scholars are thinking that this rule applies here, this is their ijtihad. You cannot bring shirk and kufr into this issue. It's like saying somebody who's forced to eat maita, oh, so you're saying Allah Azza wa Jal allowed the pig? No, they know pig is haram, or they know that something is haram. But their circumstances, now again, you can disagree, say, I don't agree, that circumstance warrants it. That's your ijtihad. The person in this context, the scholars who allow it, their ijtihad is different than your ijtihad. And in the end of the day, you both have to answer to Allah, but you cannot then invoke shirk and kufr. So this is the third point here, okay? So the fourth point we say is that our brothers who say this simplistic statement that participating is kufr, participating is shirk, participating is haram, I don't doubt their sincerity, but I doubt their knowledge of reality, because what then is the alternative? Jayyid, salamna, we agree, jadal, and let's just say for the sake of argument's sake, right? Let's just say, khalas, haram, shirk, kufr. What do you want us to do? And some of them will say, establish the khilafah. And I have said multiple times, jayyid, may Allah bless and help you. Until then, we just sit back and allow this to happen. You go ahead. I've said this multiple times. Who's stopping you? Go ahead.
They tried.
Then go for
these
them.
These crazy groups. Be tried.
But for some reason, our critics don't want to join those groups, which I don't understand. Yeah. I don't understand, because according to you, they have established it. So then join them. But these critics that say voting in shirk and haram, generally, they don't want to join these groups, which again, I personally still haven't understood why, because according to your philosophy, they are applying your version of the Sharia. They're applying your understanding. You would think they're legitimate khulafa. And I didn't understand why at the time they didn't join them. But khair, let us leave that, because they get very sensitive in this regard. For the record, I don't believe this group is legitimate. the one that pseudo applied the Khilafah. I believe that they are fanatical extremists who don't understand Allah's Sharia as it should be applied. And just like the early Kharijites, that they, like the Prophet ﷺ said, they literally, the Prophet ﷺ literally predicted this mindset. Mm-hmm. He literally said, "Sufaha al-ahlami, hudathaw al-asnani, yaquluna min khayri qawl al-bariyya." This description, it applies to many of these groups as well, with love and respect to them. Youngsters with idealistic visions, it sounds so good what they say, but what they are doing is destroying the religion. This is exactly the descriptions. I'm not saying these descriptions. Literally, I'm quoting the prophetic words, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Idealistic in vision, utopic. They have these grandiose ideas, but they're foolish. And they're youngsters themselves. They haven't lived life. They haven't experienced. So what is the alternative? What do you want us to do? And they don't have an alternative. It's just slogans. And problems are not solved by slogans. Actual problems are not solved by emotional, nice quips. So this is point number four, that with, you know, respect to these groups, I don't doubt their sincerity. I've met them. I've interacted with them. I know they love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think they want to establish Allah's commandments on earth, but they don't seem to have an actual methodology, an actual vision and chart. It's just everybody else is wrong, you're right, but they don't even have how to show you're right, how to go forth. What do you want us to do? 50,000 people in Gaza have passed away directly, 250,000 indirectly, and you just want us to sit back and do absolutely nothing? I'm sorry, that's not a viable plan. And may Allah protect you, but with utmost, may Allah protect you and your families. If your family were the one being killed right now, you would not have this view. You wouldn't. You would do something to do that, right? So this is point number four, and that is that they don't really have an alternative in this regard. Point number five in this regard is that when you look at the reality of many European countries, and I say European, I'll explain why, you find this mindset has actually harmed the ummah directly. Palpably, tangibly. I just came back from Germany, Sheikh, and I'll give a whole lecture about this soon. Frankfurt, which is one of the global cities in the world, one of the most important cities in the world, Frankfurt. Frankfurt has 15% Muslims. Berlin, Hamburg, other cities, 10% Muslims. London, 12, 13% Muslim.
France
is probably 20%. Paris, 20-25%.
But right? Many of them, they don't participate in politics.
Not many. The default, other than the UK, which is a little bit better than every of the other countries, other than England, which is now changing, alhamdulillah, for the better in this regard, every other European country, without exception, has almost zero impact. When they told me that Frankfurt has 15% Muslims, I said, well, how many politicians are actually caring and reflecting your interest? They said zero. Why? Because when we last time, they said this during Gaza, a few months ago, one of the Muslims was running and was trying to do that outside the masjid. This group was giving flyers, voting is haram. And they called this guy a kafir. And they said he has left murtad, whatever, because he's participating in shirki elections.
Why these guys live there? Well, they live in a system, so like what they believe, it's also, not Islamic
exactly.
System.
So this also needs to be pointed out with a little bit of compassion. We're not being sarcastic. We're not. Wallahi, we're not. But what are you doing there when you have this type of mindset? When every, you know, they're the ones waving flags. We want to establish a khilafah in Germany, right? They want to, and they give a bad name to all of us. What do you think is going to happen? They cause so many problems to the rest of us. And again, it's awkward to say because I don't want to cooperate with the enemies of Islam against these brothers who I view as being my brothers in Islam. I don't want to do that. But I have to ask, you are giving ammunition to the enemies to hate us. You are making the lives of 99% of the Muslims difficult because you're less than 1%, you guys in that mentality. But you make it such a big deal and you cover your faces with, because they're scared to come in, they cover their faces. So they're terrifying. They're waving the flags of the black flag, which is the flag of ISIS, for example. They're waving it in Western lands, right? And they're saying radical things. Somebody amongst us needs to tell them, ya akhi, you are harming your own brothers and sisters more than benefiting them, right? Somebody amongst us needs to tell them, Yaqi, wake up, man. This is not the right way forward. But, you know, and then they say, oh, that anybody who disagrees with them immediately, yes. You're, no, not just that, you're a sellout, you're a liberal, you're a, yeah. You know, the CIA agent. I've been called a CIA agent multiple times, you know? So I say to them, where's my CIA paycheck? I need to get paid, because if I'm going to get called an agent, at least let me get a paycheck. I need to get some faida. But no, neither this nor that. So this is what number point. So yeah. Point so look five. At the reality of European, you know, nations where such large percentages of Muslims, and I'm sorry to be blunt here, they're impotent. They don't have the actual clout that we expect from them. Why? Well, not just this reason. There is the reason of they themselves are busy with the dunya. There is this reason as well. They're not interested in political. So that's an external reason. You know, they're just nafsi, nafsi, nafsi. But the internal reason, there are these movements that are now becoming mainstream in amongst them. And these movements are making it difficult for us to, you know, take on this reality of predictable participation. So this is point number five or six. Let me just say point number six then, and then seven. Point number six, if you wanted to be consistent, so this was your point, why are they living here? This point number six. You're saying that participation at any level is kufr and shirk. This means your living in this land is paying taxes, is supporting the infrastructure, right? And this infrastructure, you have called it kufr and shirk. So your presence in these lands, according to your own verdict, should make you mushrik and kafir.
And you pay for tax.
You're paying for taxes. You're working.
You vote,
are you not working? Are you not working? Yeah. You're working for the corporations. You're working for whatever it is. So you are helping the economy. And according to you, any level of participation is kufr and shirk. And that's my point. There are levels. You know, the sharia is an interesting point. I don't want to be too, the sharia, of course, is infinitely more wiser than these critics. The sharia, the fuqaha have differentiated between direct involvement versus indirect versus the one who is forced to. The sharia makes all of these distinctions. A simple example that you know, Shaykh, we've all studied fiqh here, that the most obvious example, one of the biggest crimes in Islam is qatl, is killing. You and I both know that the sharia has different levels of participation. And the one, for example, who hires an assassin to go kill somebody, we all know this is basic fiqh. The one who doesn't know fiqh is going to say, okay, the one who hires is the same as the one who fires the gun. But we all know that the one who fires the gun will be given the actual penalty. As for the one who hires, he will be given a severe ta'zir, be sent to long time in jail, maybe lash, whatever. But the actual punishment of qatl will not be upon the one who pays the qatil, right? Because the sharia makes a distinction between the one who is directly involved, al-mutasabbib, the one who causes, versus the one who is supporting but not causing, versus the one who is forced, versus the one. There's a whole distinction. And I'm not trying to justify stuff, they're all sinful here. Yeah. But I'm saying our brothers or sisters that are criticizing, they just lump it all together. And they just make the verdict of kufr upon even the lowest. So we say to them, you're also the lowest. You're also involved in the system. You're also supporting. Why don't you apply the verdict on yourself?
But right? They're going to say that there is no choice.
No, there is. Ardullahi wasi'a. Who's telling you to live here then? If that's the way you feel, go. Allah Azza wa Jalla will find a way for you. Get a visa to another land. Go and work somewhere. But they don't want to do that. And we have to point this out because they're causing harm to the ummah. So we have to point out internally that, you know, your fanaticism really is destroying. Because, wallah, it hurt me. When I went to Germany, they were saying our biggest issue, we cannot have any candidate that stands up for amongst us because that candidate is threatened by our own peoples. The biggest enemies are within our own ranks. Literally, that I gave the khutbah in a masjid, they told me a few months ago we had a candidate running. There was mass protest outside the masjid.
Now they participated politics style.
Yeah, so
protest.
So exactly.
It's kind of democracy.
It is kind of protest and democracy. Yeah, they were handing flyers outside the masjid.
Flyers?
Flyers as well, that voting is kufr, this guy has become kafir, whatnot, you cannot vote. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْمَ زَمْلَ فَمِي كَافِرُونَ يعني سبحان الله أخي. And honestly, I'm just saying one of the brothers himself over there, I don't know if this is true or not, one of the brothers said that they feel that this group might actually get support. They're accusing me of being the CIA agent. It's like this guy said to me, they feel, the community feels that this group might actually be getting some support from others because of the fitna they're causing in Muslims trying to be a part of the system. Muslims trying to be a part, but that was a rumor. So let us hope, inshallah, it's just a bad rumor. Inshallah, we hope the best that that's not the case. But one wonders that why are you living in these lands and doing these types of things? Because the presence of such extreme, we call them extreme right wing amongst ourselves, the presence of that type of mindset actually facilitates Islamophobic sentiments and policies from the government. And the government loves to quote the far extremists amongst us, those clerics that have the most radical views. And they say, look, these are the Muslims of our community. We have to ban this. I hope, inshallah, they're not being supported by the governments when they're on this far right. But without a doubt, the presence of fanatics helps the presence of the Islamophobic far right as well. The presence of the fanatics amongst us, and they are fanatics, and we'll call them fanatics. The presence of these fanatics helps the policies of the far right that actually harms the bulk of the Muslim ummah. And these brothers need to be told, ya ikhwa, for the sake of Allah, for the sake of yani helping his ummah and his deen, wallahi, open your minds, pray to Allah to guide all of us, me and you, pray to Allah. If you are sincere, raise your hands to Allah and say, ya Allah, guide me to the truth, right? So this is point number six. The final point we'll mention, inshallah, with this, because again, and this is a long question for your first question.
No, it's good, the Sheikh, to explain to everyone with al-hujaj, with good arguments.
Yes, we need to do this. Yeah.
That's the purpose of the interview.
So the final point we'll mention in this, and again, this was a summary. I actually had more points, but again, time is limited, and I know you have other questions as well. The final point we'll mention is that my advice to the confused Muslim who's seeing all of this is to understand that this opinion that voting is kufr and participation is kufr and democracy at any level is going to make you a mushrik, this opinion, factually speaking, forget all of the hujaj, factually speaking, it is a small fringe minority opinion. And the bulk of the ummah, with all of its scholarship and all of its strands and all of its madahib and all of its tayyarat, all of its various, you know, understandings, the bulk of the ummah does not agree with this minority opinion. Look, open your eyes. The scholars of Al-Azhar, the scholars of Morocco, the scholars of Jordan, the scholars of Saudi. Here's the irony. Some of our Salafi brethren, and I'll say this, you know, gently as well, because I used to be in the group, even when I was with the group, I would be surprised at the youngsters who are saying haram, kufr, shirk. And I asked Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen personally, and I know the fatawa of Sheikh Ibn Baz, and I know the fatawa of Ibn Jabirin, and we asked great ulama, we asked when I was in Medina, we asked the greatest scholar of Medina at the time, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. Our group of students
what
went
Sheikh
to him.
Ibn Uthaymeen said. Okay.
Of course, if the Muslims see there is a maslaha, they must participate. The Muslims have to judge masalih and mafasid. Go back to my point number three, masalih and mafasid and daruriyat, tubih al-mahdurat and all that, right? He's saying if the Muslims feel that this is going to preserve their political freedom, preserve their right to worship, preserve and help other ummah, then they should do this. The fatwa of Lajna Da'ima of the kingdom, which is the senior most group of, you know, scholars of that strand. The fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz, the fatwa of Ibn Jabirin, it's well known. Who comes? Oh, the youngsters say, they don't know reality. Yaqi wallahi subhanallah. They pick and choose what they want to follow, what they don't want to follow. The same goes for the Deobandi strand as well, that their ulama say the same thing. The same goes for the mutasawwifa as well, that even though the mutasawwifa generally don't like politics, but their ulama understand that when you're living in the West, you have to participate for your rights. So just, of course, the Muslim Brotherhood and Ikhwan and Jamaat Islami, of course, that is their main focus, is politics and whatnot. So, of course, for them, it is a part of their main focus. So who's left? It's only, and again, I say this with respect, so we have to educate. I'm not trying to,
with hijjah, Sheikh, with good argument.
Who is the two main groups that oppose? Number one, as a default in its entirety, again, Hizb ut-Tahrir. And for the last few months, I've had to mention them politely, with love and respect. Wallahi, I have interacted with them. To a great extent, I know they are genuinely sincere. They love the ummah. They want to benefit the ummah. But this view is your view, not the rest of the ummah's view. Hizb ut-Tahrir as a default has this as their view. And then the youngsters of the Salafis, not the senior ulama. It is generally the hot-minded, the refutation culture, the ones that are quick and whatnot. Their own ulama don't agree with this.
Fasheikh, the summary of this answer, it's great. And do you have anything else?
That's it. These are the 7 points.
Just let me summarize what you said in these 7 points.
Yes.
First of all, you reply upon their dalil from Al-Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَمَا لَمْ يَحْكُمْ. You explained it. Then you go through the fiqhi rules especially al-mafasid wal-masalih wa aqal al-adrar, which we're going to talk about inshallah.
Yes.
Then you also brought the ulama nowadays who accepted this and agree with that. You said the senior Salafi imams, especially Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, everyone is respecting Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, from al-Azhar for sure, from ulama al-Maghrib, for ulama al-Mutasawwifa.
All of them. Except for one and a half. One and a half. Hizb al-Tahrir, and then not even half. Yani 10% of the Salafis. And usually it's the youth amongst them.
Clearly, this was the answer of question number one. We have 7 questions, inshallah. Let us jump to question number 2. Before we go to the trendy question, will be question number 3. But now let us just go with question number 2. Sheikh, question number 2 is, okay, now we understand that it is okay and permissible to participate in politics, even though if it's not Islamic thing, and you explain that. What about with our circumstances now? When I say our circumstances, I'm talking about the situation in the Middle East. It's so bad and so hard. And some people may say, okay, we agree about that in regular time. But now, like what is happening in the Middle East now, they feel that we have to be away this period of election just because of what is happening the Middle East.
Let me then rephrase what they're saying. What they would say is that the both of them are equally evil. The both of these candidates are equally evil.
No. We do not reach to this yet.
Then what?
They say that it's okay to participate in politics, but this time, because what is happening in the Middle East...
Because of what's happening, it should be even more reason to participate.
No, but they're going
to
say that...
But
both
why?
Of
on
them,
what basis?
Or both of candidates, they're going to leave same impact, which they don't like.
Okay, so this is a very important principle that many people don't fully comprehend and grasp. When you analyze the positives and negatives of a particular candidate, when you analyze their potential impact, this analysis is not wahi from Allah. This analysis is based upon your own mindset, your own interpretation, your own ijtihad, your own biases. Therefore, somebody's analysis cannot be used to enforce that analysis on another person. So if you feel in a particular situation that both candidates, both parties are equally evil, and suppose there's only 2 to vote for, and if you feel in that particular case you wish to abstain, that is your opinion. Good for you. You cannot expect others to necessarily agree with you. And if they disagree and say, you know what, in my opinion, I'm just giving a hypothetical example, this particular candidate is bad, but he is less evil than the other candidate. You have the right to disagree. You have the right to say, I think you're wrong. You have the right to try to explain why. You do not have the right to accuse that other person of not loving Allah and His Messenger, of not loving the Palestinians or whatnot. Only when somebody says, I don't care about the Muslim Ummah. I just want my taxes to be better. I don't care if he bombs, astaghfirullah, Gaza or whatnot. I just want my business to succeed. Now you can say, Ya akhi, a'udhu billah, taqillah, you are khain, you are what? You have no iman or what? Now you can get angry at the person theologically. But if somebody says, I disagree with your analysis, what are you going to say? You can be angry, say, no, but I'm right. But you cannot say, but you are dal, mudil, mubtadi', you are disagreeing with Allah's Messenger. It's your analysis in the end of the day. And that's why, even if I strongly disagree with many Muslims, many Muslims in all of these camps, when they try to convince me, no, our candidate is the lesser of 2 evils. When they say this, then all I can say is, I strongly disagree with you. But I cannot say you're an evil person. You understand the difference here?
Yes, I got it.
But if somebody says, I don't care about the Ummah, I just care about my pocket, now I say you're an evil person. You see the difference between that?
Yeah, فالمعطيات itself, it's not...
Yeah, so all of this analysis of pros and cons, all of this weighing the factors, is something that is subjective. It is opinion-based. And one of our biggest issues is when a person arrives at a conclusion that is opinion-based, that person believes everybody must agree with my opinion. Otherwise, they are evil people in the eyes of Allah and His Messenger.
My way or highway.
Exactly. That's what I said. This is a sign of fanaticism. إِلَى يَوْمِ هَذَا I've never, to this day, I've never canceled somebody, you know, or disagreed with somebody theologically over a political way. And in fact, even when the Arab Spring happened, Sheikh, I have a very detailed post. I divided ulama into five categories when the Arab Spring happened, you know? And I said, only the last category is they've lost all respect for me. And that is the one that specifically you can tell clearly that they are endorsing the massacre of innocent people for the sake of their dunya. And it's obvious, ta'rifu bisima'ahum, you see? Even those that supported generically the rulers, because they felt that the other side would bring more chaos, but they didn't like the rulers. Even that category, I made an excuse for. I said, you know what? At least they're looking at the ummah. They're not wanting to help tyrants. They're not wanting to help dhulm. They're trying to find the lesser of the two evils. And there are many ulama, and this was the default of even the Salafi movement in the 90s was this way, that you know what? The status quo is not good. We don't like it. But the alternative of opening the door for civil war and chaos, which is what we're seeing right now, is worse. So they were not supporting the ruler because he's the ruler. They were supporting the status quo. And so you give them that excuse, even if you disagree. You cannot say that they are, astaghfirullah, bought and sold by the tyrants. No. Who is bought and sold? The one who says, go ahead and kill every protester, their dogs on the streets. Anybody who protests against you is a muftadir, is a khariji, is a whatnot. You can tell, yaqi, they've lost any sense of hurma, of Allah and His Messenger. You see what I'm saying? You can tell. So I made this categorization. If I can make this excuse for that, then million times more, if a person's debating political candidates and their analysis is different than our analysis, you can disagree with their analysis, but you cannot bring in levels of iman and say, nah, you're an evil person. No, you cannot do this.
Okay, now we understand from Dr. Yasser that we have to participate, and we have even to participate this time, even though what happened, because being that you support a candidate, it doesn't mean that you agree about his evil or his bad things.
Again,
or his
bad decisions. We didn't say this explicitly. It should be added here that okay. This is a very simplistic notion. Only our brothers who are criticizing involvement have this view, that if I support a candidate for a good reason, this automatically means I must support a candidate for the bad that he also has, right? And they're looking at support as being, we say in English, binary, either 0-1, like a complete. Nobody in the real world actually works this way. Nobody. Even, ya akhi, subhanAllah, even when you join a corporation, when you even get married, there's nobody perfect. The good outweighs the bad. That's why you're in that corporation. That's why you're living in a country. That's why the marriage is flourishing, right? Nobody's perfect. You don't have to agree with every single thing when you're with somebody, when you're working with somebody. Even your, I'm sure every one of you has friends. They have bad habits, and you know those bad habits. You don't like those bad habits, right? You're trying to help them, but their good outweighs their bad. You understand this in every facet of life, except our critics when it comes to voting. They have this naive notion that nobody actually believes. Nobody actually works this way. That if you support somebody for a good, automatically this implies that you endorse their evil. Says who? This is coming from your imagination. It's not the real world. And it's not even how politics works. Akhi, look at the evangelicals. Look at the far right. Look at, they all have 2-3 key issues. Let's go before the conflict. When the evangelicals were obsessed with abortion, for example, right? For 20 years, they made abortion their only issue when it comes to candidates. Many of them would say, I strongly disagree with this candidate when it comes to immigration. But my goal, as if back in the time in the 90s and 2000s, when there was, you know, better time, they would say, I want to save the babies. I don't want 200,000 kids to be aborted, babies to be aborted in America. For them, it became one issue candidate. One issue. And they fully understood, when I endorse this candidate, doesn't mean I agree with anything else. Even kuffar understand this. It's only this small group of critics who say, if you endorse, this means, says who? That's coming from your pocket,
Allah,
your jape.
Allah, Sheikh. Do you have any dalil, Sheikh, from even Sunnah history, Islamic history? Do you have any dalil about that?
Like, yeah, so...
It happened
so,
before?
So the Qa'idah, the maxim says that when you are going to undertake two options, each of which is going to be evil, the Sharia says you choose the lesser of two evils. As I said, this is a maxim that does not have any dispute. And the example I gave of the Sahabi who was forced to eat the camel, there's two evils.
Or even Sheikh the Sahabi who, peed in the masjid.
Exactly.
He was uncovering
his two evils
peeing in the masjid.
Exactly.
Then the Prophet ﷺ said,
because the lesser of two evils. And also there's the evidences as well that are not as explicit, but the concept is given. For example, killing the head of the Munafiqeen in Medina.
Allah.
And the Prophet Allah.
ﷺ. Hadith al-Bukhari.
Yeah, Bukhari.
When Aisha asked him.
Yeah. The killing the head of the hypocrites. He goes, I don't want to do this because Allah. What will the people say?
Allah.
Right? Ma'anna, yani, you know he's a munafiq.
Allah, ya Shaykh.
You know he's a
great
leader.
Great example. Like
that. Yeah, so you have to weigh the pros and cons. And the con of the evil rumor spreading that يَقُولُونَ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ يَقْتُلُ أَصْحَابَهُ.
Allah.
This
Allah.
Is a PR move. Mm. PR. Siyasa.
Darar.
Siyasa. Shaykh. Yeah. So there's other things as well. Yeah.
Now the trendy question, Sheikh.
Now.
The trendy question. And actually, Sheikh, millions of people are waiting for that because from three sides, like what I said, you are, I know you don't like to yani be praised, but Sheikh, when we talk about history, you know what's going on exactly. And you are knowledgeable of general history, Islamic history, American history. Then when you talk about your episodes about Seerah, you know, Sheikh, about this side a lot. And the side also of politics in America. Then the side of fiqhi issues. For everyone is waiting for your even...
I don't think everybody is waiting, but inshallah.
Endorsement. Inshallah. And you have right for that, Sheikh. As an American as Muslim scholar...
Let me just
jump everyone is here. Asking which candidate you're going to vote for.
Sheikh, I have always been consistent in one issue, and that is shuyukh, people of knowledge, people walking in the path of the Prophet ﷺ, should not be at the forefront of political engagement. And therefore, I have never to this day explicitly endorsed any candidate. And I don't think it is appropriate because it harms our scholarship and our neutrality in this regard. So I have never endorsed by name and I don't plan to do so. But I did sign a public petition that said that we cannot endorse any candidate that has actually been involved in the genocide in Gaza or even publicly supported the genocide in Gaza. And that disqualifies the two main candidates in this regard because they're both literally jumping over each other to see who can do more for the apartheid regime of Israel. How can we reward these people? So even though I don't want to, and I...
But you believe in aqal al-adrar, like lesser of two evils.
Yeah.
So, do you think that there is evil less than other candidate? Like there is a candidate has evil than, like less than other one?
In the third parties, yes. In the third parties, find one that is the lesser of two. Because another thing, Sheikh, we need to think long-term.
But
we
Sheikh,
need
to strategize. I don't like to interrupt you, but this is a very important thing.
Jayid.
When we talk about the third party, do you like support the third party? Like,
so I don't support anybody by name.
Okay.
But I cannot support at this stage for this election, the two main ones. At this stage, I cannot support them. They're both literally jumping over each other to see who can...
Somebody will be uncommitted.
So the third party, but here's what I'm trying to say here. Any third party that you feel is better. We need to understand that the philosophy of those who are wanting to go third party is not just for this election. It is long term because the two-party system clearly has failed America. The two-party system, they are now becoming closer and closer to each other in many key issues and their differences are becoming trivial. And that's why in this latest round, unbelievably, some of those who 15, 20 years ago were core, high, senior Republicans have now openly come out and said, oh, we're going to become Democrats. And the Democrats are happy. Look, they're going to be voting. But they don't understand what this shows. And senior White House officials, including Dick Cheney, for example, one of the most evil people in American history, a war criminal at every single sense, profiteering off of killing Americans, you know? Dick Cheney, I don't mind even saying this, like one of the most evil politicians in recent memory. You know, the one who engineered us into a war in order that he profits multi-billion dollar corporations, Halliburton and Exxon and others, and he is directly involved with these corporations. As soon as he left the White House, he became the vice president in one of these multi-billion dollar corporations, right? His literally agenda for politics was to make his bank account bigger, and he's willing to sacrifice American lives to do this. Wallahi, what an evil person. He is a Republican through and through. And in this election, he's like, I'm going to be voting Democrat. What does this show, Sheikhana? It shows the Democrats and the Republicans are actually in this issue, in this campaign, they're actually almost on the same wavelength. And that's why a lifelong Republican can actually see Republican values in the current Democratic Party. So the point of going third party is what? We want to break the two-party system. We want to start any third party to become bigger and bigger such that 15, 20, 30 years down the line, when the third party actually becomes eligible, people can say, oh, they started their journey because of Gaza. Gaza opened the door for them to start becoming bigger and bigger. This two-party system has hijacked America for the last 150 years. It has completely suffocated real. And that's why, believe it or not, European politics in many countries is actually more effective than American politics. They have so many different parties. And these parties take members of parliament. They have, like Sweden, Norway, Germany, they all have competing parties. And you can have far left, far right, pro-Palestinian. Well, some of them are pro-Palestinian. You can actually make it into parliament easily because it's not two parties. So if we were to get a third party to have a few seats to break that, this is long-term strategy, Sheikh. That long-term strategy, we're not going to see the results today. We're going to see them in the long run. So the goal of saying third party is not necessarily we think the third party will become president this year. It's not going to happen. Impossible to happen. But the goal is slowly but surely, 4 years, 8 years, 16 years, this any third party will become bigger and bigger until we break the two-party system. That is the goal.
Okay, there is one very important question here going to come from some people, especially who believe in fiqhi matters. They're going to say there is a very famous qa'ida fiqhiya says, دَرْءُ الْمَفَاسِدِ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمَصَالِحِ.
Yes.
Like to avoid an evil now is better than to have maslaha in the future.
Yes.
I'm talking about next 4 years. Yes. Will have a big impact, especially on the war in the Middle East. People are thinking, Sheikh, not about the third party, with my due respect for this view.
Yeah.
But okay. The third party, gonna if it work, gonna have in the future. What about next 40 years? Jayin.
Which is why I said, when people disagree about political analysis, they have the right to do so. And you cannot bring in the religious card. I don't have a problem with you endorsing one of these two. When I say I don't have a problem, meaning I'll disagree with you, but I will not doubt your sincerity. That's what I mean when I say I don't have a problem. I will disagree with your analysis, but I will not doubt your love for Allah and His Messenger and your support for the Palestinian cause. If you say that, and that's why we have Muslims in both of these parties. You know this.
Yeah,
we have Muslims for Trump. We have Muslims for Kamala. And they're publicly going, endorsing them. And if you speak to them, they will say, but this candidate is going to be better than the other candidate.
Yeah, less of evil, what you're talking about.
Exactly.
Do you see, Sheikh, one candidate has evil less than the other?
Me personally, I don't. But that's my analysis, and I could be wrong. My analysis is not wahi from Allah. When it comes to Gaza, it's the same.
So with other things.
No, so other things right now, this is not the time to get into it. When you have a genocide taking place, I'm not worried about my taxes or immigration or other things.
Even if the genocide is going to be increased?
No, but that's the point. So those who firmly believe this, they firmly believe it, they must act on their conscience. That's what I'm saying. You're saying even if it's increased, says who? هذا ظنك, هذا رأيك, هذا اجتهادك أنت. This is your opinion. Those who feel that way, they must vote according to their conscience in the eyes of Allah. And that's what I'm saying. My position is more nuanced than many people understand. Even if I disagree with your analysis, I will not doubt your sincerity as long as you make this argument. And that, what is that argument? أقل المفسدتين. If you really believe this, sincerely believe it, هذا رأيك واجتهادك, this is your opinion. And I cannot criminalize you for it. Because in the end of the day, تحللات سياسية, all political analysis is subjective, it is finicky, and it could be wrong. Correct?
Yes.
Okay, so then I have an analysis, you have an analysis. In the end of the day, Allah will judge us based upon our niyat.
فأنت, you keep it for the individuals about their ijtihad.
But there,
if they see there is less in evil, it's okay.
I have
to go.
The right yeah. to explain my view,
yeah,
but I cannot force somebody to follow.
Yeah.
And in my view, these two parties are equally genocidal tendencies. In my view, the big parties. Genocidal wise, they're exactly the same. You can't really make a cost-benefit analysis which is going to be better than the two. They're both just as crazy, just as unhinged, just as deranged. That's my view. But again, I am not, astaghfirullah, that arrogant to say my view is the view that Allah endorses. A'udhu billah, a'udhu billah. It's an opinion. And whoever agrees with me, come and sign the document, which many of the shuyukh have done. We have a document that we released 2 weeks ago. I don't know if you know aware it or not, that we said that both of these parties are genocidal and we should boycott these two parties, vote for any third party. We cannot, I did not endorse any one of them, just any third party that you feel. Because by the way, Sheikh, I don't know if you know, there's many third parties in America, not just one. There's many third parties. These third parties, there's no realistic chance right now for them to win. But it's only a matter of time. Sheikh, how long will the two parties last? Sunnatullah fi khalqihi. Things change. These two parties have a beginning as well, and they're going to have an end as well. So the goal that we have is we want to expedite a third party to start challenging the two-party system.
It's very clear. How the interruption so far?
Good.
Alhamdulillah. No interruptions.
No interruptions. Good. Alhamdulillah.
Sheikh, okay. Forget about these candidates.
Naam.
And let us talk generally about the notions of both parties. I'm not talking about the election now, but just I would love to know your view about 3 points. First of all, do you prefer a party who works to the economy for the best? And for this sake, we're going to reduce the numbers of refugees and oppressed ones around the world to bring them here and to make immigration system with them? Or with a party who love to help a lot of these weak people, bring them here, even take from the economy and put and give them and spend a lot of money for this.
Which notion you prefer? So I go back to what I just said a few minutes ago. When it comes to, somebody asked me this, I have a whole Q&A. Is Islam for or against gun rights? Second Amendment. Somebody asked me this. Okay, I have a question online, you can listen to it, they'll answer. And I said, Yahi, who gets to represent Islam? When you ask me, is Islam for? Yani, who am I to make a claim on behalf of Islam? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a lot of our innocent Muslims don't understand, Allah has allowed, when it comes to governing a country, siyasa shar'iyya, Allah has allowed the bulk of these laws to be something open. People don't understand. They think the Sharia is a very minute system that everything, you know, is regulated. No, the Sharia did not regulate, you know, the zoning of the city. The Sharia did not regulate, you know, does Islam say healthcare is going to be free or not? Let me ask you this. Does Islam say that healthcare should be free or not?
No, but Islam says that you have to help poor ones.
Ah, you meaning individual.
Yeah, okay.
In the history of the Ummah, healthcare generally was not free. In the history of the Ummah, you paid for the doctor, right? But many naive Muslims think, as I said, I said this in a joking manner, they want a hijabi version of Norway. They want Norway, but everybody hijab and beards, right? And they think this is the Khilafah. And I'm sorry, they don't know the Khilafah is not like this. They don't understand. They haven't studied history. They haven't studied fiqh. So to answer your question.
Your view, not Islam view.
Yeah, so to answer, no, but I have to say this.
Okay, go ahead.
My view.
Yes, your view.
Is my personal view.
Yes.
And if somebody disagrees, Islam allows them to disagree.
Yep.
Allah did not legislate amongst us that should a land be pro-immigrant or anti-immigrant. Allah did not legislate this. Allah did not legislate that should we open up the doors or close the doors? It's not something that it's open.
Imagine, Sheikh, if Yasir Qadhi is responsible for this decision in this country. Sheikh, imaginary thing.
Yeah, so Jayyid. So
you will be with this
as a personal opinion, not on behalf of Islam, not to giving the Shari'i verdict. Personally, I think a reasonable immigration policy makes the people happy and the country better. And so we would open the door. I would like to open the door with conditions being met. Not open door that anybody who comes, no.
But even if the economy does not work, like in good state because of that.
But I'm a firm believer that, and again, this could be my bias or whatnot, that, and this is a theological bias, people bring the risk with them. People bring the risk with them. That it's like Allah is telling us in the Quran, this is my theological bias when it comes to immigrants, but Allah calls it in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ خَشْيَةَ إِمْلَاقٍ نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Right? أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ ذَكِفَاتَ أَحْيَاءً وَأَمْوَاتًا. That I believe that if people who want to work come, they will find jobs to work. There's always jobs. There's always only those that we know them to be criminals, or they're coming just for the social benefits of the country. They're not really planning to. I'm not talking about grandmothers that come with their whole families. I'm talking about somebody who doesn't want to even participate. Yes, if a whole family comes, right, and they have a grandmother that needs to help of the system, no problem, because that son realizes this country has helped my mother and I have to be even better now. No problem. And I know, as somebody of the children of immigrants, that a lot of times immigrant families are actually more wanting to benefit because we know, we see the reality of how back home versus now, right? And so personally, my heart is towards immigration, but reasonable. I.e., we have quotas, we put a system, we don't want to just open the door unconditionally, and we have checks for people who come in. But this is personal, Yasir Qadi. You cannot say Islam says, yeah, subhanAllah.
Yeah. You are not core capitalist.
No.
It looks like you're okay. No. Okay, the second thing right away, Sheikh, with do you love
by to... For the record, I would also want free healthcare. Even though I know Islam doesn't say this. But to me, it makes no sense. You're going to get all of the taxes from the people, build all the roads, build all the schools, right? But you're not going to have healthcare. We are the only developed country in the world that doesn't have healthcare. Every European country, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, even the Middle East, subhanAllah. So many of the countries under the dictatorships have cheaper and more accessible healthcare than America does.
But the critics of that going to say, you're going to take the country to communism a little bit.
This is a word. In here, Al-Asma Samaytua, you're just scared of the word. What do you mean? Norway is communist? Australia is communist? It's just a word, yeah. They weren't trying to make you scared. The bulk, every Western country in the world other than America has free healthcare. Every Western country. Go and travel in the world and you will see.
But you are with that.
Because they understand. Why are you taxing your citizens and not giving them free? Why is the school free? And not everybody needs school. But health, everybody needs health. Why are the roads free? Mm-hmm. Why is the 911 free? You're paying money for your government for what reason? You're going to take money from them. They'd better take care of your needs. So to me, it makes no sense economically, right? Mm-hmm. And as we know, our problem in America is that we spend so much percentage of our money on foreign invasions and the military. The American military takes collectively more than the next 25 countries combined. Combined, Sheikh. Not more than the next one. Next 25, add them up. Our military and our 70, 80, I don't even know how many, 100 air bases around the world and our Marines and whatnot. We are a country that is obsessed with war, 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 invasion, invasion, invasion. And our military complex has absorbed, and this is not a conspiracy theory, Sheikh. This is not a conspiracy theory. Much of our foreign policy is actually catered to, how else to say this, to make our multi-billion dollar corporations richer. Much of our foreign policy is meant that our taxes are then spent by these other companies. Whether it's Exxon, whether it's Halliburton, whether it's Raytheon, whether it's Boeing, we want trillions of American taxes to be spent by our own corporations. But our corporations need contracts from the government. How will the contracts happen? And this is, by the way, political analysis. I'm not speaking as a sheikh here. I'm speaking as somebody who reads history, who likes political science, who understands what's going on.
Yes, the politician. Yes,
yeah, I have to make this distinction. This is my opinion. Somebody who disagrees doesn't make them an evil person. It's my analysis, right? And it's not just my analysis. Go listen to any political scientist worth his or her salt. They'll tell you the same thing. And that is that, unfortunately, and by the way, President Eisenhower, who was the hero of World War II, the last, I would say, real president who cared for the people, in my analysis. The last president who was genuinely loving for the people. He was against, you know, fascism, Nazis, communism. In World War II, he fought as a military general. Then he was elected as the president when he came back as a hero, right? President Eisenhower has a lecture before he left the White House in 1959, 1960. It's on YouTube. The last address to the American people. He said, I have one big concern and worry, and that is that we now have politicians who are catering to our multi-billion dollar corporations rather than to the people. And I'm worried that these politicians will divert America and America's interests to benefit the companies rather than the people. This is Eisenhower. Look at the reality. The next 70 years, what is happening? All of the invasions, all of the bombings, all of that. Once you go to war, the military will have a contract with Raytheon, with Boeing, with whatnot, and will give them, $7 billion. You provide food packages to the soldiers, huh? You provide weapons, how you provide that. And this money, where is it coming from? My taxes and your taxes. Who gets rich? The politicians as well, because they get the cutbacks and the bribes. And now, literally, like Dick Cheney, I'm saying this bluntly, Dick Cheney literally goes from being the vice president in the White House to become the vice president of Halliburton. Literally. How does that happen? Literally, he goes from here to there because his ties are right there. All of these people, the neocons, were directly invested in the oil industry. Bush and his father's brother, they're all a part of the oil industry. And they end up in the White House. And then they go back to the oil industry. Unfortunately, Americans need to wake up. And we Muslims need to be blunt about this. Much of our foreign policy is actually meant to benefit not us American people. It is meant to benefit the multi-billion dollar corporations. If we cut back that, we would be able to take care of health like this. If we stop spending $7 trillion invading Afghanistan and Iraq, all lies, we now know this, right? Not a single one of our politicians is in jail, even though they lied and they knew they lied. There were no weapons of mass destruction at all. Afghanistan was being run by ragtag people who had nothing to do with 9/11. They were not responsible for 9/11. They were not responsible, the Taliban types of people. We can disagree with them, whatnot, but they had nothing to do with what, and we bombed them, and we killed another million people, and $7 trillion spent. That $7 trillion, if we spent it on our healthcare, what would happen?
Fix them.
So, Sheikh, we have to be blunt here.
Sheikh, wallahi, mashallah, you're good to be like a senate or someone.
No, a'udhu billah.
The second concept, Sheikh, and notion, you prefer to work with the one who claim or the one who yadda'i that he has freedom of speech, freedom of religion with hypocrisy, or the one who is so clear that he doesn't need you here, he doesn't like you to be here, and he has some values which you have.
This question, Sheikh, is going to change from candidate to candidate and from year to year. These are very similar. And you have to see which one is benefiting you more. I don't think we can just put all of our eggs in one basket in this case. It's not healthy. Mm. Also, because if one of them becomes more powerful, like I said, multiple people have said this as well. The left loves Muslims but hates Islam. And the right hates Muslims but loves many Islamic values. The left hates Islamic values, morality, decency, family, but they say they love Muslims. The right, it hates Muslims publicly, but in reality, many Islamic values, they love them. They just don't know it's Islamic values.
But if the one who Sheikh loves Islamic values, but he is racist, where is the Islamic values now?
So
he doesn't like you to be with him.
Hates you so much. Excellent. We saw in the last 10 years, and especially the last 5 years, so many on the right became pro-Muslim because of our stance against the LGBT in schools, about the trans issue, and what's happening in Gaza, and our consistency and decency and dignity. Frankly, there's a little bit more hope with many on the right. There's a little bit more hope because their values align with our values, but they're just ignorant. And many amongst them, if they are taught, they interact, there is actually some hope.
With another hat, Sheikh, a lot of people in the left side, because what is happening now in the Middle East, they become even Muslim.
So that's why some diversity is healthy. That's why in this issue, like I said, this is not clear-cut black and white.
Okay.
And it's healthy for Muslims to be in both of these camps in this regard.
Okay, Sheikh, let us go to last three questions. I know that because of the time, inshallah. How did Muslim leaders address and resolve these ideological things in the past?
So,
which is the question number one. We come back. Like,
yes.
How they dealt with that?
So
And I know your father was the one from, mashallah, the founders.
So in American history, obviously, we never had a large group of Muslims in this country up until relatively recently. And of course, you know, the first batches that came here obviously were brought against their will, as you know, the slaves that came. Obviously, they were not involved directly, but ironically, many of them were forced to participate in the American Civil War on both sides. They were on both sides. They were forced to participate. But obviously, in the American Civil War, obviously, can you imagine there were Muslims that participated? People don't know this. Muslim slaves participated. If you were to, you know, go over to the other side, you would have become a free. Anyway, that's in the past. They weren't involved in the actual political level because they couldn't have done so. When I was raised in this country, I was born in this country, raised in this country, in the 80s and early 90s, the sentiment really was to be apolitical. Some would say haram, but most would say, yeah, it's not really, we should not get involved because we get our hands dirty. Not like haram, but it's like, let's just not, and we might get undue attention. And so growing up, I don't recall a strong sentiment in our masajid that we should be engaged in the civic process. And also there was a mentality of our forefathers that came here, that because they had become American citizens, they felt they don't want to cause too much commotion, rock the boat. They want to just live their lives, you know, decency, dignity, not bring any attention to themselves. Because remember, many of, you know, that generation, they came either for economic gain or for political freedom. These were the two main categories of people that came to this country as Muslims. Yeah, imma, they wanted a better life for their children because life was difficult back home. Yeah, imma, or they are actually politically repressed. Governments are cracking them down, and especially the Brotherhood in the 70s and 80s. They fled to these lands because, as you know, in the 80s in Egypt, as you know what was happening, you know, mass torture and jailing and whatnot. That's why so many people came to the Europe and to America, because there was repression in these countries. So coming to these lands, they felt, you know what, alhamdulillah, life is good. And the notion of repression and mukhabarat and secret police, they're so worried about it. They're like, we don't want anything in America. We just want to live our lives. So we understand that generation, they felt as guests who had permission to stay. They didn't feel this is their home. They didn't feel fully invested because they're worried. And, you know, I remember myself even hearing this type of sentiment, be careful or else they might take your citizenship away. They don't understand that my citizenship cannot be taken. I was born here. There is no such thing as taking my citizenship away. I am an American through and through. Like, I've never had any other passport or nationality. There is no concept of taking my citizenship away. But the notion is there in the minds of the elders. Be careful, huh? Because if you do something this and that, huh, they're going to send you back home or whatnot. So that mentality of being apolitical, just not rocking the boat, I don't criticize them. Maybe I would have done the same. So that generation, we give them, yani, huh? Afallahu amma salaf. The next generation, my generation, coming of age, there is a level of confidence we have. There is a level of pushback that we have, that especially after 9/11. And for me, and everybody knows this, 9/11 for me was one of my own catalysts that I changed from being a simple-minded, you know, fundamentalist type of person, right, to start realizing the world is not that simplistic. I can't live like this. This is not, you know, and 9/11, because I was in my 20s and I was a graduate student in Medina. And I began to realize that, you know, because I would also think at the time, I never said voting is haram, but I would think that Muslims should not be involved. Mm. It's bad. It's corrupting to the soul. And I still say politics is corrupting to the soul, but somebody has to do it. That's the difference now. Mm. You know, it's not good. And the one who truly values purity and highest levels of Jannah, it's going to be very difficult to maintain it as a politician, because politicians are always having to compromise. But to have somebody who has some love of Allah and His Messenger as a politician is better than somebody who doesn't, right? So after 9/11, Sheikh, you were not here after 9/11. The government went crazy against the Muslims. They didn't know what Islam was. hundreds of masajid shut down. Dozens of famous shuyukh deported. Many famous institutions, the FBI came, raided, shut down. CARE itself became a massive target, even though CARE is a civil rights organization, you know. But CARE was under a lot of attack. It still is under a lot of attack for just trying to be... So the level of paranoia. And we realized we have to do something. You cannot just allow the government to just do this. This is our civil and constitutional rights. And this was like, okay, we're going to fight back with the system. Again, those that say voting is haram, utmost respect, they haven't lived through 9/11. When we realized we have to get involved. Yahi, Anta, you were in Egypt when the Arab Spring happened, correct?
Yeah, I was in Egypt and Saudi Arabia.
Yeah. You yourself remember how the Mashayikh started singing a different tune after the Arab Spring. The same one who said voting is shirk and haram, after the Arab Spring, he said voting is jihad, it is wajib to do. Look what happened, because he goes, you know what? I didn't realize that actually voting, you can change policies. Now that I realize this, how can we just sit back and allow Almaniyun, allow people who hate Allah and His Messenger to become political? This is our country. The Egyptian sheikh said this, the famous Egyptian. Some of them said this, like, yeah. The same one that said voting is shirk and kufr, one of the famous icons in the 90s, he said this. After Arab Spring, he goes, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Voting is wajib. He literally said this. And you must go vote, and voting is a jihad fi sabilillah. Literally, he said this, right? Why did he change his mind? Because the context made him understand that
experience.
We went through that experience after 9/11. That we can't just sit back and allow. We have to. And guess what? We did push back. And guess what? We won our rights back. I was on that, not the no-fly list, but the one underneath it, where every time I would travel, without exception, pulled aside, extra humiliating questioning, humiliating screening, multiple times. This is when I came back from Medina. I had armed guards meet me inside the plane, Sheikh. I don't say this publicly because it's embarrassing even to this day to think you were humiliated. Wallahi, Sheikh. Imagine you're sitting in the plane and the pilot announces, happened to me multiple times. The pilot announces, we have special instructions, everybody remain seated. And I know this is for me.
Why, Sheikh?
Because the police is going to, not the police, the TSA is going to come in. They come to my seat. They take your bags. Literally in the whole plane. Can you imagine how you feel when all the passengers looking at you? Oh, and the bearded guy, mashallah, Sheikh, whatnot. Oh, this guy, what is he doing in my plane, whatnot. Happened to me multiple times. Now, what am I going to do? I literally contacted my congressman, my two senators. You know, I went directly, you know, to the sources. Like, how can you be doing this, whatnot? You know, I challenged them, this and that. I was thinking of suing them. Literally, I was going to take my own country to court. Alhamdulillah, another case went. And so that level, which I was in, was abolished. Then the next level, no-fly list, that went to court as well. And that too was abolished. Now you tell me, our critics say, haram, haram, haram. Ya akhi, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Your livelihood has become haram. You cannot go to work. Many of my friends lost their jobs because their corporation is saying, we want to send you here, we want to send you there. We can't do anything. I'm sorry, we can't. It's not our fault, not your fault. So these people sued the government. We cannot work because of you. You're not even telling us our crime. And they won. They won. Because it is illegal. It is unconstitutional, right?
And so, they won through the democracy, which some the of democracy. Them accuse it, it's
yeah.
kufr.
Yeah, now a new generation of youngsters have come. They haven't lived through what we lived through. These are all sufaha al-ahlami hudath al-asnan. They're all youngsters. And that's why I'm sometimes harsh, because we love them. We want these youth to become open-minded. So in my harshness, I apologize. It's out of love for you and for the ummah. I'm trying to be like the parent is harsh sometimes with the child. I am that old now. You know, I'm almost going to turn 50 in a few years. That old now that I'm actually old enough, yani, to be of your parental age, where you in your 20s and you know, younger than this. My dear youngsters, ya akhi, learn from your elders. Don't think your elders are sellouts and liberals and whatnot. A'udhu billah. Have some husn al-dhan. There are people, you included, Sheikh, you have spent 20, 30 years becoming who you are. Ya akhi, if you wanted to be a sellout and whatnot, you could easily do this. So have some respect for your elders. And if you disagree, disagree with adab. Know that they want what is good for the ummah as well. And they're seeing this very difficult reality that they find themselves in. And they're trying their best to protect the ummah And they might be wrong even in this regard. If they're wrong, correct them from within, not accusing them of being CIA agents or whatever. So does that answer your question in this experience?
Last two questions, Sheikh. MashaAllah, Sheikh, your answer is great. Just last two questions. We talk about the past. What about the question who says, or even the accusation who says, okay, you did a lot in the past. After 9/11, you did great job. Then now we have a candidate in the White House. And they believe in something that many of Muslims, they don't believe, some values and some. What is the purpose? What is the result? After all this work, you brought people inside the White House from your religion. But some people, they say, they believe in something that we don't believe and we don't stand proud of that. What is the result in the end of the day?
So I would say that you are being too narrow-minded in your judgment of positive or negative. It's not just the politicians. It's the fact that, for example, Gaza, what mobilizing has done is to spread awareness amongst Muslim and non-Muslims, to change the hearts and minds of the masses, to energize the ummah to do something for Gaza. It's not just about the end result politician. Look at the khair that has come outside of politics, because of talking about politics, because of bringing politics to the center. So you are thinking only of the guy elected. Oh, this is evil, this is evil. Okay, I agree with you. Maybe they're evil. Agree with you. But look for the last 10, 11, 12 months. The ummah, yani has mashallah, taharrakat al-ummah. It has galvanized. The ummah has sifted through the munafiqeen and the good people, they see them. Right? The ummah has now a cause that they're united behind. So many non-Muslims have embraced Islam. So many non-Muslims have seen the reality of their own governments supporting genocide over their own interests. And this has all happened because the ummah has been active politically. So you are being too narrow in defining victory as just the candidate. Yahi, victory is beyond just the candidate. Victory is taksib qulub taktasib qulub an-nas. Victory is changing the hearts and minds. Victory is yani shu'ur al-ummah. Victory is seeing the revival of the ummah, the sahwa that is coming up. All of this is a type of victory. So I say, don't be so narrow-minded. Look at the broad picture. And the khair that has come is much more than, yes, some of the evil is already there. You're not going to change it. And the goal overall is, we make the khair more as much as we can. We're never going to have perfection. We're never going to have, yani, Jannah is not on earth, it's in the Akhirah, right? Darus Salam is up there. So our goal is to make this world as good as possible, knowing it's never going to be perfect as we work our way to the next world. So I disagree with this analysis.
Okay, last question, Sheikh. What do you think about the future of Muslim people here, those who are living in America? It's clearly now you encourage people to go and to participate and to have, you know. What do you think about politics in America, and especially Sheikh politicians? I don't see any working happened with politics in America with the scholars and the mashaykh. Yeah, you, mashallah, some other shaykh, you do your job.
It's going to take
a while. What's your advice?
So my advice is to understand that politics is a necessary part of life. There are many aspects that are negative and evil, especially at the higher levels. By the way, like I said, the lower levels are completely clean and pure. Nothing, I mean, pure meaning at least ethically, it'll be much better. You don't have to decide to invade foreign lands or not. But at the higher levels, I agree. Politics is corruptive to the soul. And that's why the general default is that, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that he forbade the ulama from going to the palaces of the rulers. There's multiple hadith about this, you know, because he never forbade. I mean, the Prophet didn't say rulers should not exist. Rulers are always going to exist. But you're always going to have levels of piety and taqwa. And it is my cynical view, and I know I have critics on all sides who strongly disagree. It's my cynical view that, generally speaking, people of ihsan and piety, people of genuine taqwa, they are not going to flourish in politics, because politics really is about lesser of all evils. It's always about compromise. It's always about trying to appease one with the expense of another. So if you genuinely desire the highest levels of Jannah, it might be difficult to find that in politics. It's not impossible. Imam al-Adil is one of the seven that Allah Azza wa Jal will put under his throne. It's not impossible, but it's much more difficult because there's a lot of corruption that has to happen in that political realm. But those who are in politics already, they decide to go in. Surely to have somebody who has a love of the ummah is better than somebody who doesn't. So those that decide to go in, they're not interested in Sheikh Al-Ghadi's fatwa. They're already in and they like it. And that's their dandana, that's their lifestyle, that's what they want. Okay, so those that decide to go there, surely we should have some relationship with them. Surely we should have some nasiha that those that are interested, right? This is where I come in, that I am not a hard believer. And again, this is going to be very blunt. The primary revival of the ummah will not be via voting in politicians. The primary revival of the ummah is via internally. It is, it might sound a bit Sufi, tasawwuf, I don't care if it sounds it. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيْرِ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرِ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ Taghyir does begin from inside. So yes, this whole conversation was about politics, and as you see, I am an advocate of getting involved in politics. But I say, more important than politics is social change, being involved in your community, demonstrating the beauty of Islam through your akhlaq. And more important than that even is personal spiritual change. So spiritual change is the most important. And then social change. People should see Islam through you, your friends, your family, your neighbors, your colleagues, your workers. You be a role model of Islam in your own social sphere. And then also politics. I do not put politics number one. I don't. I don't put this as the number one chance of revival. That's why when somebody says, oh, politics has failed, I say, ah, but look, in the process, social change has happened. In the process, many of us have had to really undergo spiritual analyses, crises, evaluation, coming closer to Allah, seeing what's happening in Gaza. Our spirituality has been impacted in a positive manner, right? Because we were involved in the political front. So don't just look at politics as politics. Rather, it's a whole, you know, network here. And politics is, I would say, at the lower end for me personally. It's not the number one. Politics is not the primary change. And I agree that whoever is in the White House, not much is going to change in the end of the day. It's a little bit is symbolic. I agree with this. But in the process of getting involved, you will change other spheres. And eventually, when enough change happens in those spheres, eventually, yes, it will change the political sphere as well.
Thank you so much, Sheikh Yasser. Wallahi, I enjoyed a lot. Every time, Sheikh, we sit together, we have a lot of benefits, especially for those who are watching me. I hope, guys, you enjoyed with this interview like what I felt now, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
And inshallah ta'ala, you're going to take, you just share this video for everyone. Let everyone listen and watch the views of Sheikh Yasser Qadi when we talk about the upcoming election, inshallah ta'ala. I'm Sheikh, wallah, I'm thanking you so much.
Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, alhamdulillah. It's always a pleasure, Sheikh, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair. I really appreciate it, Sheikh. And you reach out to me and you say you want to have difficult topics and questions. Every time this has been your way of doing things, and I really appreciate it. And I appreciate your presence in having these awkward conversations. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in your life and your efforts. And Ameen. Inshallah, keep us united and inshallah. Further conversations as well, inshallah, for other topics. Inshallah.
Thank you guys so much. Inshallah ta'ala, I hope inshallah everything will be great inshallah next 4 years inshallah bidnillah ta'ala. I hope that and pray for our brothers and sisters and for everyone. Jazakumullah khair for watching us. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. Faya dhulli wa ya khajali Iza ma qala li rabbi Ama istahiyyayta ta'asini ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إلى رضا الرب تعود إلى رضا الرب